Good morning. I want to ask you to be turning to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. It's good to see you all this morning. There will be a special dispensation for nodding. That's okay this morning if I see a little bit of that. And then also the other thing I wanted us to do is when people start coming in at 10:30, let's all just, do a little applause or something like that. So it's sure good to have them, even if they're an hour late, right? So Pastor Rob was supposed to be here this morning, and he's been on a trip out in California and notified us that he was going to extend that by a few days. So I'm back by unpopular demand, as I told Krista this morning. You can interpret that any way you want to, but I was trying to think on the way here this morning. So he's in California. It's 2 hours ahead of us. 2 hours behind. See, this is why I always have trouble with time. I can't even embrace how you can change time, but so just to cut to it, did he get more sleep or less sleep or the same amount of sleep as me? The same? Is that how it works? Okay. Krista handles the clocks at our house. You know, it's something about springing or jumping or falling, or that's all I know, and she takes care of all the details. But at any rate, you guys are here, and that's great. We'll be looking at the book of Jeremiah. For those of you that may be visiting today, Pastor Rob Taylor is our senior pastor, and he's the one that's usually here. But we have Pastor RJ, who you just heard the announcements from, and myself, and we're assistant pastors on staff here. So from time to time, we get the call earlier or later to fill in. So here we are. Prayers appreciated. And really, it is a blessing and an honor to be able to come before any of God's people and present God's word. And that's really all we're doing, and is kind of a feeble effort to bring to you what God has already spoken in his word, hopefully to bring some little insight, but understanding all the time that it comes from the Holy Spirit. And that's about the only way that I can convince myself to get up here. Is, it's really not about me. So if anything's going to happen, it's going to be the Holy Spirit that's going to do it. And I adjusted to the fact that years ago that if I walk away feeling like I kind of got eggs on my face, hey, it's not my problem. It's the Lord's. So I do the best I can do. And if he wants to throw eggs, or if you want to throw eggs, that's okay too as well. But so we'll be looking again in Jeremiah chapter 18. If you haven't found that yet, that's one of the major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Lamentations, and we'll stop there. And it has nothing to do with music. It's not like you have major prophets and minor prophets, so it's not anything like that, even though we're in Nashville. And actually, if you wonder, well, why were some of the prophets major and some were minor? It's a really, really, really complicated thing. The longer books are the major prophets. The shorter books are the minor prophets, except with one exception, which is the book of Daniel, which is considered a major prophet, more because of content than length. It's a fairly short, comparatively to Ezekiel and some of the others, fairly short book, but the content, so does that make sense?
Yes.
Sometimes it's the length, sometimes it's the content, and it has nothing to do with music or money, profit, you know, that kind of stuff. But the psalmist tells us, I'm not going to have you turn there, but psalmist tells us in Psalm 9:17 that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget about God. So the wicked and all the nations that forget about God, to paraphrase that, will be turned into hell. I share that scripture because it's with that context that we look at the book of Jeremiah. If you've been studying scripture for some time, and I know a lot of you have, when we speak of Jeremiah, we speak of the weeping prophet. And even though it's one of the most popular books in the Bible, one of the most popular prophetic books in the Bible, it's kind of sad, and thus the weeping prophet. The context is that during Jeremiah's time, it was a time when the nation of Judah had turned to wickedness and had turned away from God. And I really cherish this scripture because it reminds me so much of where we are in our own nation of God. Not in any way to try to equate, you know, theologically the United States with the nation of Israel at all. But when you look at the condition of what was going on during Jeremiah's time and what's going on in our time, there's many parallels that we'll be drawing as we move along through here. But just a little bit about it, Jeremiah was prophesying to the nation of Judah that had turned to wickedness, had turned away from God, and again, like I said, not unlike our own nation today. Just a little bit of background about this for those of you that are into Bible history or that kind of thing. Israel was from the time of David, when David was established as a king, it was one nation, it was one king, one nation under God, so to speak, but they wanted a king, so God gave them a king, and the second king being the King David. And then David had a son, Solomon. This is just a little chronological history. He had a son, Solomon, who was a king, a great king, and world renowned. Well, with the passing of Solomon, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, became king. And of course, you know, the kingdom was centered in Jerusalem. And when this happened, there was some discontent among some of the other tribes of the nation of Israel. And so 10 of the 12 tribes decided, yeah, they weren't real keen on how Rehoboam was governing the nation. They had some discontent relative to taxes, and again, not an unfamiliar type of scenario. And so there was another man named Jeroboam who led a revolt that resulted in the 10 tribes withdrawing from the nation of Israel, and they became known as Israel. And the two remaining tribes, which were centered in Jerusalem, became known as Judah. Now, all of that to say is over time, this division happened, and then ultimately, the northern kingdom, which was Israel, was taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and then eventually Judah, the remaining nation of Israel, so to speak, was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. But during that interim time, when we had the two nations, the divided nation, certain prophets prophesied to one nation or one element of the nation, and certain prophets prophesied to others. And that's where Jeremiah comes in. Jeremiah is a prophet that was called to prophesy to the nation of Judah. Now, if you hear me say, children of Israel, blah, 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 I'm really referring to the nation of Judah, which was also the children of Israel, but it was called Judah. So there was a period in there when Israel was in captivity in Assyria, and Judah was still there and what we know as Israel. And these were these remaining Israelites were the ones that Jeremiah prophesied to. Unfortunately, they didn't heed his prophecy, and another 100 years or so, they were also taken in captivity by the Babylonians. Just a little bit of historical background. You can look that up and read it if you are interested in history. I happen to be a history buff, so I get into all that kind of stuff, but I won't bore you with any more chronological timelines. So it was in that context that Jeremiah comes along to prophesy to the nation of Judah. And it was because Judah had fallen into rebellion. And it's so interesting if you just study the whole historical development of how God's people have been down through history, because it always results in God doing a very special thing, a wonderful thing, like bringing the children of Israel out of captivity. They're crying out to him, and he brings them out of captivity in Egypt, miraculously across the Red Sea, and then as soon as they get delivered, so to speak, they begin to complain and rebel, and you know the story of the golden calf and all of this kind of stuff. Well, then God moves again. Well, they have to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years because in spite of their, you know, cries out to God, as soon as they got some relief, they fall back into rebellion. Familiar story, right? So then you go into the period of the judges, but then here we see God again. He eventually, after the wandering in the wilderness, brings them into the nation of Israel with Joshua. Very specific acts of deliverances on God's part in the battles, the conquering and everything. But then as soon as everything kind of gets going good, then they fall in rebellion again. And then God comes back and delivers them again. And then they fall into rebellion again. It's just kind of that same kind of history. And again, I can't help but draw the parallels with us as a people, or not just us, but all the way down through history. When God is acting in a major way, if you study some of the revivals, like the Welsh revivals, even the Pentecostal revivals, great things happen. The Great Awakening, number one. And number two, great things happen. Change happens. God supernaturally shows up for people. And then a generation, two generations down, everything just kind of, you know, you lose that whole Holy Spirit presence. The churches become institutionalized, and then the people go into rebellion. And then, thankfully, to God, something will happen. Some type of renewal will happen. And of course, that's what we're praying for our nation today. I won't get too far off on that. But so Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he was called to call the children of Israel, those residing in Judah, to repentance. But they were not interested in repenting. So Jeremiah failed miserably. There again, the weeping, in spite of everything that he did, every effort that he had, and these are like words from God coming to him to deliver us to his people, nobody listens, you know. And so basically, if you could relate, it'd just be like you having a strong sense of God just calling you to do something in your life, and you spend your entire lifetime doing it just to come to your deathbed with no results. So that's who the weeping prophet was. An unhappy prophet. As a matter of fact, he says in Jeremiah 9:1, and this is pretty heavy. He says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." That's how agonizing his ministry was. I think about that sometimes when we try to judge our ministries by church growth, you know, or, wow, wasn't many people at church today, or what, you know, I mean, what did he, like, nobody listened. There was no measurable results in his ministry for his entire lifetime. So I'd say that would make for some unhappiness in your life. But oh, that we would have the heart of Jeremiah ourselves. You know, if we would weep for our nation. And I know it's so difficult for us to grasp this concept because we're, you know, we grew up, I grew up in a comfortable environment, a comfortable nation. We're not facing, at least yet, going into captivity or anything like that. But yet, things continue to just seem to spiral down and down and down. And we kind of tend to get down and down and down, but our down is more like, well, what's going to happen to the country? What's going to happen? It's not that intense weeping and willingness to be on our knees crying for the salvation of God's people. I'm not just talking about the United States. I'm talking about the entire world. But there is certainly evidence that the United States, there was a time in which at the founding of the United States and even other times near in history, people have realized, you know, the need to repent, get on their knees, pray to the Lord to save our nation, and he has, time and time again. Now we're in one of those places, and it seems that we are more complacent in spite of the Billy Grahams and the people that come along and dedicate their life to it. We still kind of go, it's kind of hard to get up and do a devotion in the morning, or it's kind of, you know, those spiritual disciplines that are necessary to really, you know, to really just connect with the heart of God so that you know, your prayers are effective. So just that, you know, if we would have the heart of Jeremiah for our own nation, our own people, our own relatives, our neighbors, ourselves, a heart that weeps at the wickedness of our ways, our own ways, that kind of being distraught about our own condition of others. So that was the heart and the calling of Jeremiah. It's in that context that we'll look at chapter 18. And I'm going to read, we're going to be dealing primarily further in the chapter, down around, you know, 6 to 10, but I wanted to read a little bit more of it. So we read in chapter 18, first verse, that the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down, Jeremiah speaking, then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. I want to stop there just a moment because there's a couple of things in here just as a matter of introduction that's necessary for us to understand. In the first verse, it says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, okay, then he speaks something, but I was struck with the fact that in order for the Lord to speak something to Jeremiah, he had to be in a place where he could hear God. And I think that's one of the things that we struggle with today in our society, in our lives. We're so busy, we're so distracted. And when I say we, I really mean we. I mean, I am in that condition daily. You know, sometimes I think in the middle of the day, I cherish the times when I would get in my car to drive from one piano tuning to another because there was 30 minutes apiece. I could just think about anything I wanted to think about. You know, I could, you know, pray. Instead, you know, I've got smartphones, I'm getting texts, I'm getting messages from the office. We never seem to have that place where you just get away. But this is what we see with Jeremiah. In order for God to speak to him and say something to him, he had to be in a place where he could be in tune with God, you know, to be able to listen to God. So that was one thing I wanted to point out there. He had to be, you know, at least spiritually speaking. I'm not saying he had to be in a prayer closet. I'm just saying his heart and his mind had to be in a place so that in the event God has something very specific to say to him, he can at least be aware of it And I think often we lose ourselves in kind of that just busyness, and we wouldn't, if God was trying to say something to us, we wouldn't hear it anyway. But it goes on that God did say something, and he said something very specific. He said, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Now, when we're talking about God speaking and us listening, there's another important element, and Pastor Rob often speaks about that, is when God's speaking, and if you've quietened your heart enough to where you can hear him, do you hear him? I mean, do you really hear him, you know? Jesus often in his ministry would speak to those who have ears to hear. Well, that's, you know, everybody out there had ears, but some of them had ears to hear, and some of them didn't. So having ears to hear means, okay, are you sensitive enough spiritually? Are you in tune with the Lord enough spiritually that when he says something, you actually hear what he says? Or does it just go into the, you know, the whole, you know, confusion of all the other sensory input that you're getting? So there's, you know, Jeremiah was in a place where he could hear, and it says, we see that he listens. The Lord saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." So God hadn't really even, you know, understand that God hadn't really given him the message yet. But he knows he's got someone that's in a place, that's in tune, that will listen. This is someone that will listen. It's not someone that will, okay, I'm all for you, Lord, but I don't want to listen because I'm afraid you're going to make me do something I don't want to do. So the weeping prophet, the Lord says, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my word." And guess what he did? He went down to the potter's house. So it's not just a matter of being in a place to where you can hear, and then hearing, there's an action involved. He actually did. He didn't say, "Well, I'm really busy right now. You know, I've got an appointment. I've got a 10 o'clock appointment. It's 5 minutes to 10. If I go down there right now, I'll be late for my appointment. So maybe I'll just wait, you know, and I'll go after my appointment." And then the appointment runs long. And then 2 hours later, you go, forgot to go to the potter's house. So this is an element of obedience that we see here, listening and being obedient. So he listened to God, he was obedient to God, and that's where we need to be. We always want to hear from God. A lot of times we're saying, "Boy, really wish that I could hear from God. I really wish that I could hear from God. I really like to know what God wants out of my life." But we don't put ourselves in a place where we could hear if God was speaking. And then when God does say something, if it's kind of not really, you know, what we thought God, what we wanted, and it doesn't line up with that, then we have a keen sense of being able to, well, you know, I'm going to listen a little longer. Maybe God's got another second option or something like that. So we need to put ourselves in that place, hear what he says, and then we do it. When he says something, do it. Even if it doesn't really make sense. You know, if we're in here in the morning sometime and you see someone walk in, and maybe they're new, maybe they're not new, but you just see them walk in, go over, sit down or something like that, and God's kind of nudging you, well, go over and just say, hello, how you doing this morning? Everything good for you? Or are you going to say, well, they look like they just want to be alone, so I'm just kind of, you know. So that's kind of how we deal with these kind of things. But we want to be obedient. We want to respond. So the scene then that we'll see as we go on here is that Jeremiah enters in here to a potter who's at work at his craft. So let's read a little bit further. We already read down through three. So he went to the potter's house. There he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred. So here's the potter. He's making something, but it's just not quite, we don't know exactly what's meant here by marred. It could be anything. Maybe there's a a hard, not pliable piece of clay, or maybe even a pebble or whatever. We don't really know. It doesn't say what it is. All it says is he went down there to make something. He went to watch him making something, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. So many important things that we're seeing here in God's Word. The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build it and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I had said I would benefit. So God's saying, you know, I'm sovereign. I'm in control of everything. So if I speak to a nation about their wickedness and they do not turn from it, then I'm sovereign. I can deal with that any way I want to. I'm just like the potter. I can just say, oh, I'll just start all over again. And then the other thing is, if everything's good, but for some reason, let's say there's not, you know, we're shaping this thing and we're looking at it, and, well, okay, everything's good. This is a good thing. But then the people don't respond. Later, if the clay doesn't respond, then God's sovereign. So he can raise things up, he can tear things down. He can take wicked things and bring them up into good things. He can take good things and bring them back down based on their response to him. So as we look at this, I want to break it down, of course, into three main things, which is the potter. So we have the potter. The three elements that we have is the potter, the wheel, and the clay. Okay, that's what we see here. So the potter, it's clear from verse 6 that the potter is a picture of God. And I want us to look and just to see, what can we learn about God? What can we learn about our Father from this picture of a potter? The first thing, and I mentioned it briefly, is the whole concept of sovereignty. So when we look at this potter, the potter's in control. The clay's not in control. The wheel's not in control. The potter is in control. The potter is the creator. The potter has the ability to do anything they want. He can shape it, mold it, make it anything he wants to make it. He can decide, I don't even like it. Bam, change it into something else or whatever. So we need to understand the sovereignty of God in this situation and the sovereignty of God in our own lives. So as we're looking through this, the immediate context, of course, what we're talking about is what, and this is often the case with prophecy, is what the prophet is saying in the immediate context is what the prophet's saying to the nation of Israel. But in a further context, and especially in application when we think about ourselves, is what's the Father saying to us, even as a nation, but even as individual? So the potter has sovereignty over the vessel. God has sovereignty over the nations. Nations are made up of what? What? People. Nations are made up of people. So if God's got sovereignty over the nation, like we hear a lot of talk today, I just don't know what our nation's turning into. Just don't know what's going to happen with our nation. Well, it's not like nation is this thing that's out there somewhere that doesn't include something else. Our nation, the nation of Israel, was made up of people. So I'm just going to throw that out. I haven't got a note on it, but you know, when we're complaining about the condition of our nation, We need to look at the condition of our people, the condition of the society, the ones that make up that nation. And then if we want to dig a little deeper, which we ought to, is we need to look at ourselves. So what are we doing? I know we have all the standard, well, I voted for the lesser of two evils or whatever like that. But what I'm talking about is, what are we doing to make ourselves more godly that can influence those that are around us, our friends, our family, our community, our city, our state, our nation? That's how change, and that's how God brings about change. He's going to bring about change through us. So if we're not disciplined and we're not obedient in being the people that God wants us to be, how can we expect a nation to be obedient? Now, I know I'm not beating up on people, because I struggle just like everybody else does in my own spiritual life and being what I think God's called us all to be, but we can't let up on that. And when we start thinking about what's wrong about life, what's wrong about our country, our world, we first have to look at what's wrong about me and what can I do, just one little step at a time, to influence those around me. And if, of course, a bunch of people are doing that, just like when the nation of Israel responded to God, repented, and not just as a nation, but as individual people, began to listen and respond to God, then the nation began to change. And then it was when they began to forget what was, another generation later, I think we can do what we want to do, and we can do this, and we can do that, then the nation began to deteriorate. So, in this immediate context, children of Israel were the clay, so to speak, but God had the sovereignty. He was the one that was in control over them. And they resisted. At this time, the children of Israel were resisting what God had taught them, what God wanted to work in their lives, fought against the sovereignty of God. That's really what it boils down to. You know, when we're rebellious, we know what God wants. When we decide not to do it, we're actually fighting against God's sovereignty, you know. And so a good illustration of that comes from the book of Judges. We're not going to turn there, but Judges 21:25, most of you have probably heard this, that every man did what was right in his own eyes. I mean, that's a perfect picture of today. You know, you talk to someone about God, and they go, yeah, well, that's good for you. But really, you know, it's a kind of a relative religion. That's good for you, and I don't want to impose on you, but this is what I want to do, what's right in my own eyes. So whether it comes to spiritual practice or whatever. Now, we'll have you turn, if you will. It's got a couple places I want you to turn to, but if you'll turn this time to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 1. And, of course, this is James. This is James, the brother or half-brother of Jesus, who became the leader, more or less, at the church in Jerusalem. But in verse 1 of James, this is another scripture I've always loved to look at. James says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight, you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss." You ask for the wrong things, that you may spend it on your good pleasure. A lot of that me, me, me in that scripture. So the problems that we struggle with, whether it's in our family, in our community, and then on nationwide and worldwide basis, has to do just with our own selfish desires, what we want, the inability to recognize or to practice what God wants. So God, so to say, is the boss, but we kind of like being the boss and doing what we want to do. So that's something, brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves this morning. Are we the same as they were? Do we resist the sovereignty of God? Do we desire to do what's right in our own eyes, like in the book of Judges? I know there's no doubt that as a nation, that's where we're at. That there are just multitudes of people that just really, you know, I want to do what feels good to me, you know. Well, that's not a new thing, you know, and that's what's so beautiful about going back and studying your Bible. None of this is new. Go back and look up the Epicureans and some of the other movements at the time that the Bible was coming together through the Holy Spirit. There's always been these currents of people, I just want to do what I want to do. I want to do what makes me feel good, and I want I don't want you to do this because that doesn't make me feel good. A very me-oriented, little gods type of theology. But for us as Christians, one, so that this doesn't seem like I'm just negative, I think one of the attributes of God that should be most comforting to us as children is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. We love God. We've committed ourselves to God, and He's sovereign. So we don't want to resist God's sovereignty. So we don't do what's right in our own eyes. So under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, we believe that God is sovereign, that He's ordained afflictions. Now, some people struggle with that. Oh, so God calls this. Now, it's not like, oh, I think I'm just going to pick on this one. But it is under God's sovereignty that afflictions and things will come our way, whether they be health or relational or whatever. Things come our way, and they come our way for a purpose because God's sovereign. There's no way they could come our way if it wasn't for God's sovereignty. And so the idea for us is when we line up our wills and our desires up with His, then all the pieces of our life begin to fall into place. So the sovereignty of God, that's one thing we see from this illustration of the potter. The second thing that we see, and any of you that are artists, musicians, kind of a musician, but you know, I understand something about musical type creativity, craftsman, whatever you may be, that you are passionate about your creation. So this is the other element we see of the potter, the element of God that's illustrated by the potter, sovereignty and passion. God's passionate about us. Sometimes, you know, I ask, well, why don't you just give up? You know, Moses asked, why don't you just give up on these people? They're hard-hearted and everything. Let's just get rid of all of them and start all over again, you know. But God is passionate about His creation. He wants the best for His creation. So the potter, like an artist, is passionate about their work, passionate about their creations. I know we probably have a lot of musicians. I'm sure we have some artists in here. But you'll relate to that. It's like, well, you know, it's a little bit of a struggle when somebody starts messing with your creation. You know, it's like, you know, I remember once I wrote a song here in Nashville. And, well, another guy and I wrote a song. And we took it to my publisher. And we felt pretty excited about the song. It was a really cool song. And we took it to him. My publisher listened to it and everything. He said, come down here, I want to talk to you. And he listened to it. And the song was, I guess, kind of a ballad type song. And took it to him, he listened to it. He said, man, I love this song. It's great. It's just wonderful. Yeah, we can do something with this. He said, I just got one thing I want you to do. I'm hearing more like a, you know, up-tempo Brooks and Dunn kind of thing, you know. And I'm like, ah, that? You know, it's like nowhere in my being could I hear this song, musically, lyrically, or anyway, being an up-tempo Brooks and Dunn or up-tempo type country song. It was really a kind of a heartfelt ballad type of a thing. And so I told him, I said, you know, I think the better thing would be just to write another song that would be, you know, so we're pretty protective, we're pretty passionate. This is something we feel like comes from our heart. Not to say that, you know, we're all knowing like God is. Certainly you might can change a line or something like that, but to change the character of our creation is something we wouldn't want to do because that's our passion. And same thing with an artist. I mean, if you paint a painting and you take it and then somebody says, that's really good, you know, maybe if you just do a little bit of this, a little bit of that, you know, it's not going to go over too good. So our God is a passionate God. He cares about, we're His creation. He created us the way that He wanted us to be, and He's very passionate about that. And we see that there, you know, when the potter comes in, he's looking, he's going, he's crying, he's like, oh man, you know, there's something interfering with this creation of mine. So he decides that he's just going to can it and start all over again. So God's very passionate. I also can remember years ago I would go down to Alabama after I had first moved to Nashville. We'd have these family reunions, and I always loved family reunions, and always, you know, my mother would say, oh yeah, you know, Aunt Lulu said, be sure to bring your guitar, you know. I was like, oh, okay, you know. And I'd go down there, you know, with songs that I had written, you know, and I'd play a song, and everybody just kind of look at me, you know. Then I'd play another song, and it's like they totally didn't even know what a songwriter was. So they go, oh, yeah, well, that's pretty good. You know anything about Willie Nelson? You know? So, you know, they just wanted, because that's what they related to. But to me, it was kind of like, yeah, I wish I had brought my guitar, because I wanted to share that which I had passion about. But the other element that we see here, which is wonderful about God, is not only is He passionate, but He's compassionate. You know, you can be passionate about something and not be, you know, passion is that which you're ready to go and you're ready to defend it and you have ownership in it, and it's like, yeah, I feel strongly about this. But compassionate is, what can I do? You know, what can I do to help this be what I want it to be? So God's sovereign, God's passionate, God's compassionate. Compassion is being aware of another's pain and having a desire to alleviate that pain. And there's, I guess, no greater illustration of God's compassion for His creation than giving His own Son. Giving up His own Son to alleviate our, you know, broken relationship with Him. So we've looked at the potter. Okay. Whew, you scared me there. Wait a minute.
Sorry about that.
That clock's not right. Right. Okay. So I should be stopping right now? Is that the deal? I never can get this thing right. It's like I either come up short or go too long. So we'll get this in and I'll be briefer. I have a tendency toward wordiness. So we were looking at the potter. We only got two more to go. So you got the potter, that's God. And then the second thing we have is the wheel. And if you could put that up there just to give you a little bit better illustration here. This is, see the little wheel? No, that's Calvary Chapel. Sorry about that. Okay. Is it going to be doable? Not doable. Okay. I had a really pretty little illustration I was going to show you, or a photo, just to give you a little bit better picture of what a potter's wheel looked like. Now, I grew up in Alabama, and we owned these family reunions I talked about, as a matter of fact. We used to go to this guy, they called him the Jug Man. My mother, growing up in the country, they said, well, why aren't we up there? We'll go over to the Jug Man's place. And it was really cool because, you know, right out there in the, you know, red clay hills of Alabama, there was this little place. Yeah, that's him. Well, that's not the jug man, but that's the photo. Yeah. But the jug man, well, he looked kind of like him a little bit. But the jug man there in Perry County, Alabama, you would go over there, and he had all of this stuff like you see right here. The only difference was on his potter's wheel. See here, this is the way it was in biblical times. You have a big wheel at the bottom, and the potter is actually turning that wheel, which, you know, if you think about it, that'd be pretty interesting because you're turning it like this with your feet. This is like a brake, so you get it going pretty good. You have to slow it down a little bit, then get it going good, slow it down a little bit, is this right here. And then the parallel disc there is the actual potter's wheel where they put the clay. Now, Mr. Smith, at our jug man guy, he actually had it rigged up like the old-time and sewing machines. So his propulsion was more of this kind of thing. Okay, that probably looked real good. So so you have the potter's wheel. And so if God is the potter, then what is the wheel? Any thoughts? This is, you know, the one time you can share. If God is the potter, he's creating something, what is the wheel? Well, obviously it's an instrument, I mean a tool, or, you know, just like a musician, guitar, keyboard, drums, or whatever. Artist has their paints and everything like that. But in the context of what we're looking at here, based on what God is saying here through the prophet Jeremiah, the wheel is actually circumstances, if you will. Life. The wheel is life. The wheel is the thing that the Creator is using to shape the vessel. This is something we don't like to talk about a whole lot because our concept of how life is supposed to be after you become a Christian is that circumstances are just supposed to get good and be good. And yeah, everybody's happy. I love the Lord. We all love each other. We come here, we hug, and life is good. But sometimes life is bad. And then we struggle with that. Well, why is that? Well, this is the wheel. The struggles in life, and not just the bad things, the good things, the bad things, things that are happening in our nation, things that are happening at my job, things that are happening at school, things that are happening in our families, all of these things are the tools that God uses. They're not the clay. They're the thing that the clay is shaped on, so to speak. So you got and I'm going to move this on along. So you got the potter, you got the wheel. There's a lot of things that we could say about that wheel. The main thing that we need to know is God's in control, and there are things that he uses to shape his creation. So it may be seasons of life. I don't know what it would be, you know, but this is one of the things that I've noticed, you know, from time to time. I've known people down through my Christian walk, that they love the Lord, they love God's word, but they just can't handle church. You know, it's like, or organized religion, or ever how they want to. Yeah, I mean, I'm good. You know, I can just, you know, I have a devotional life. I study God's word. I feel confident in my relationship with the Lord. But, you know, I don't know, the Sunday morning thing, you know, going down there, all those imperfect people and stuff. Well, the problem with that, friends, is that fellowship. Now, I'm not trying to get any kind of dogmatic thing about how often you go to church or anything like that, but we have to understand that part of God's creation, the church, or the community of believers, they're one of the tools, a big tool that God uses to shape us. So, you know, you come in here in the morning and then you go home and you talk to your wife, I don't know if so-and-so never speaks to me, or, you know, I don't know why so-and-so didn't happen, or I went up and tried to talk to somebody, they didn't think, act like they wanted to listen to me, or I wanted to talk with someone because I'm really going through something, but all they want to do is talk about their problems. All of those are the things that we deal with, the conflicts and stuff that shape, that God uses to shape us into being who we want, who He wants us to be individually, who He wants the body of Christ to be corporately. I heard it illustrated once many years ago, you know, these, I don't know a lot about it, but apparently you can take rocks and put them in this thing and it twirls them all around and they rub up and grind up and everything, and then come out and they're these really polished, beautiful polished stones, you know, worthy of displaying in a jar in your house or something like that. Well, that's the same way that our conflict, our seasons of discord or even medical situations coming into our life, God uses all of these things, but then we come around other people and we rub up against them, and God shapes us into something beautiful like He wants to be. We need to remember that. I remember a brother, he's no longer in this church, but way back when the church first started, I don't know, you know, and I usually get along with people, okay, but it was something about this guy just rubbed me wrong. I don't know. It was just, I don't know what it was. He was a godly man. He was established in the Scripture, but it's just every time I was around him, whether I was with him by myself or whatever, I don't know, it just, you know, and I, in error, thought, well, you know, this is just somebody I just don't see myself ever being close to. You know, and over time, God used him to shape me. Hopefully, God used me to shape him, and we ended up being really, 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 really close, and probably one of my closest friends at the time that he was in this church. So, you know, we have to be careful in our attitudes and everything, because God's using all of these things to shape us into being who He wants us to be. So we have the potter. We have the clay. Obviously, the vessel, the clay, is us. God's shaping us into what He wants us to be. But then in the process, there's a problem. There's a mar. The clay is marred. And God's like, okay, I'm not trying to speak for God, but it's like, okay, am I going to finish this up and bake it in the kiln and maybe finish it out and everything with that one little spot on it, that one little piece of a twig or something that got caught up in the clay? No. I'm going to crush it, take the little piece of whatever might be in there, and then we're going to start all over, knead it, shape it, put it back on the wheel to shape it into what God's wanting us to be. So that's how the analogy goes along here. And the mar, you know, obviously, what are the mars that we deal with? Just like I was talking about, I mean, disobedience. God's shaping us into what He wants us to be. We have a blind spot, an area of disobedience, an area of rebellion in our life that we just, you know, maybe we've done pretty good with a lot of things. We've got this one thing we just can't let go. And God sees it, and out of His compassion, He says, you know what? I'm just going to start it all over. You know, I'm not going to give up. Just going to reshape it without that one little thing in it. So this is the way I see this. For all of us individually, you know, I pray that we would always be looking at our life. I don't think I've shared anything that none of us knows. I hope it's just an encouragement to revisit these things. And, you know, with the potter and the wheel and the clay, a bit of an illustration you can carry around in your head all the time. This is the way it's working. This is the way God's working. This is the way God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. We all need work. We all need to kind of look for what that little mar may be. And I don't know, maybe you hear these words, you know, yeah, I really don't relate to that. I don't have anything in my life. Well, that's good, just as long as you understand God's sovereign and God's working in your life, so if something comes up down the road, you'll have some kind of idea. So we'll have some prayer counselors up here as we close. Thank you again for being here. And nobody came in at 10:30, so they just plain weren't even looking at their clocks, I don't think. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we certainly bow our hearts before you this morning. Lord, we thank you for the time that we came together here. And I know, Lord, you know, we all have that struggle of, you know, being spiritual beings as well as being fleshly beings. So whatever it is, sometimes one wins, sometimes the other. So this is not a condemnation at all in this message, but I just thank you that those that are here today. And I believe, because I believe in the sovereignty of God, that your word has come forth, not because I'm speaking it, but because it's in your word. So we trust the Holy Spirit to, Lord, just to, you know, soften our heart or work our heart, or whatever you need to do to hear these words that come from your word. Thank you for these that did come out this morning. I know they all have a lot of things going on in their lives. I just pray, Father, that you would go with them, that the blessings of the Lord would be upon these people, and that you would follow them as they go about the task of the day, the rest of the day, and also for the rest of the week, Lord, that you would bless them, bless their families, bless the fathers, Lord, and teach them to be the fathers that you would have them to be, the mothers, the children, Lord, the friends, those that are single among us, Lord. We just pray that you work in their lives to shape them, to mold them, just like the potter did, into being the creation that you have in your mind for them to be, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen.